Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. I would ask you in great, with mercy, to please stand again for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 8, chapter 1 through 18. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Mahar Shalahasbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Mahar Shalahasbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." And the Lord spoke to me again, "Because the people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all of his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all of its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." That's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. You'll notice, if you were to look at this passage carefully, there is a great emphasis on the Lord's word. So keep that in mind as we move through this passage. The connection between faith and the Lord's word in our lives and as we live in this world as the people of God. Keep that connection in mind as we move through this passage. Now, when the kingdom of Israel first divided back in 930 BC, the portion of Israel, the people of Israel, were one people. That portion that departed and formed the northern kingdoms of Israel, the 10 tribes, leaving 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. When that happened, we need to understand that the kingdom of Israel, those who defected away from Jerusalem, from the temple, from the house of David, they were turning away from the Lord. To turn away from the house of David was to turn away from the promises that were to come through the house of David. The promises associated with the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. The promises associated with the temple, God's dwelling place among his people. And so, a turning away from the Lord and his promises of salvation. You see, the Lord had become to them, as Isaiah says, a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. And they had turned from the Lord, and they had turned to the world for salvation. Stumbling, falling, becoming broken, and soon to be trapped, snared, and taken away by the very world to whom they had turned for salvation. And by the time of the events recorded in our text this morning, approximately 200 years have passed since the kingdom of Israel divided, 10 tribes to the north, and 2 tribes remaining in the south, the kingdom of Israel to the north, the kingdom of Judah. But still, if you get confused reading scripture, it's a lot of times talking about, it'll call Judah Israel, but it's still one people of Israel. Only now they're divided into 2 kingdoms. And far from having found their salvation that they were seeking, the northern kingdom of Israel's only hope at this time against the threat of utter extinction. By Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, their only hope was a meager alliance with Rezin, the king of Syria. And they were trying to overthrow Judah, if you recall, but they were unable to do it, which was very discouraging, you can understand. And it was the Lord the whole time who had sent Assyria against Syria and Israel. This was the Lord's doing. And he had already set in motion this coming of Assyria to destroy Israel's only hope, Syria. They were already on the march. They had already blocked off the supplies along the sea routes to Syria. And having been reminded by Isaiah of this same promises and this same word of the Lord, Ahaz, king of Judah in the house of David, at this time also chose to turn from the Lord and his way of salvation. To the world. You see, the Lord had now become a stone of offense to Judah, a rock of stumbling. And they likewise turned from the Lord to the world for salvation. Specifically, they turned to the king of Assyria, to Tiglath-Pileser, whom the Lord had sent against Assyria and Israel already. And so Judah stumbles and falls and is broken. And they too would soon be trapped and snared and taken by the very world in whom they had turned for salvation. And as to the root cause of this turning away from the Lord, now of basically all of his people, there is a remnant that will remain. There are some disciples that still follow Isaiah and his proclamation of the Lord's word and his teaching. But for the most part, the root cause of this turning away from the Lord, turning away from his promises and his salvation by both the northern kingdom of Israel and now the southern kingdom of Judah, if we consider it, It's instructive that our passage both begins and ends with strong references and includes strong references throughout, but it begins and ends with strong references to the word of the Lord. Verses 1 through 4, beginning with the Lord's commandment to Isaiah to write the word of the Lord on a large tablet in clear, common characters, a command to make the word of the Lord as obvious and as clear as humanly possible. That no matter where the tablet was hung, whether it was on the city gates or the gate of the temple, the message and the meaning would be unmistakable. This place belongs to Mahar Shalahaspas. In other words, very soon the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be given over as spoil and taken as plunder. Speed, spoil, haste, plunder. Mahar Shalahaspas. And then in verses 16 through 18, ending with Isaiah's command to bind up the testimony, to seal the teaching of the word of the Lord among his disciples, the remnant among the multitude of Israel and Judah who heard the word of the Lord through Isaiah's testimony and teaching, believed it, and like Isaiah, waited for and hoped in the Lord rather than turning and hoping in the world. And waiting for Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. For in a few years, God will send an army to take them out too. Their only hope. And it all comes back to the word of the Lord. Believing the word of the Lord. Such that we are willing to wait and hope in the Lord. And while the sign of the virgin conception of the birth of Emmanuel would occur at some undisclosed time in the future, according to the word of the Lord, after the lands of Syria and Israel would be left deserted, this conception and birth of Mahar Shalahaspas would come about in the present context, leaving only months between the child's birth and the carrying away of the wealth of Damascus, the capital city of Assyria, and the spoil of Samaria, the capital city of Israel, by the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And that's not all this sign means, for this sign was put on a large tablet and written in common characters and hung at Jerusalem, belonging to Mahar Shalahaspas. You see, on account of the same rejection of the Lord's salvation, the same rejection of the Lord's promises, for refusing the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoicing over Rezin, the son of Remaliah, and the son of Remaliah, that's Syria and Israel, you understand, for refusing the gentle streams of the Lord's way of salvation, by faith, and rejoicing over the world's way of salvation chosen by the kings of Assyria and Israel, the Lord himself was likewise going to bring and bringing upon and against Judah the waters of the river mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all of his glory, in which they had placed their hope. And this prophecy was fulfilled months later. Mahar Shalahaspas was born in 732 BC. Assyria was laid waste, and both Israel and Judah were turned into puppet nations under the thumb of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, who did eventually lay waste to Israel 10 years later in 722. Leaving only the puppet kingdom of Judah up to its neck in a Syrian occupation. As someone has said, to choose the world is to get the world full and plenty. And why the Lord stopped short of allowing Assyria to lay waste to Judah for committing the exact same sin as Israel, only the Lord knows. There was no difference. Perhaps even a greater sin when the house of David itself rejected the Lord. We don't know why. God knows why. However, what we may know for certain from this situation is that both judgment and salvation sovereignly belong to the Lord. And that neither judgment nor salvation ultimately depends on human will or exhortation, but on God who has mercy. And we see that in our passage. And the events that have happened here in the history of Israel and Judah, we see this very thing. And Isaiah's prophecy also reveals that though these waters of Assyria will drown Syria and Israel and fill the land of Judah, they will not rise above Judah's neck. At the whistle of the Lord, Assyria came. The flood came mighty and many, but only to the limit which God set. And that was at the neck of Judah. That's where Assyria stopped. And they went no further. And however, there were consequences for rejecting the Lord's way of salvation and choosing the world's way. And according to the Lord's word to Isaiah, choosing the world's way of salvation affects people. It has a peculiar effect on them in peculiar ways. And if you think about the comfort you derive and the hope you derive from the word of God and trusting in the promises of God, I think you can understand this. When the Lord explains these ways that the world's salvation, seeking salvation of the world, affects people, the belief in rampant conspiracy theories, the constant fear of things that there is no need to be in fear of, and perhaps most ironically, a constant dread, a trembling brought about by the things of the world in which salvation was sought, in which there was no one ultimately and nowhere to turn for sanctuary, let alone salvation. That's the effect looking to the world for salvation has on people. And the Lord strongly, Scripture says, warned Isaiah of looking to the world for salvation and of such effects. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be the cause of your dread, of your trembling. The Lord of hosts, your ever-present, faithful God of infinite resources, over all resources. The angels of heaven, the armies of earth, are His to command. Him you shall honor as holy. That is, as entirely separate from and sovereignly over the entire universe, over heaven and earth, and yet who is present and personally involved in the world, especially as it concerns justice and righteousness for His people, which he himself has summed in two commandments. The first and greatest, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be the cause of your dread, of your trembling and awe. And the Lord of hosts, he, Isaiah says, or the Lord says, will become a sanctuary for you, for those who honor him as holy, who fear him, and who's he is their dread. He will become a sanctuary for those salvation doesn't take us out of this world. Isaiah and his disciples are all still Judeans. They live in Judea. Their families are there. Their children are there. They're in the midst of the world. And yet, unlike the salvation of the world, they may have sanctuary. Even when Assyria is up to their necks. If they honor the Lord of hosts is holy. If they fear him, he is their dread, they may have sanctuary. He will become a sanctuary to them. And a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel and Judah, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Those who trust in the Lord, who honor him as holy, and those who turn to the world. Same God, never changes, yet two radically different outcomes. And there is no salvation, no sanctuary to be found from the world in the world. For salvation belongs to the Lord of hosts, and sanctuary in the world, from the world, comes only to those who honor him as holy or transcendent Almighty God who is present with us. He is holy. Those who let him be their fear, those whom he is the cause of their dread, their awe and trembling. For viewed autonomously, as we spoke last sermon, apart from the Lord, the world is without reason. It is without meaning. It is without purpose. It is without justice. It is without righteousness. It is without grace. It is without mercy. It is without love. And it is without escape. Apart from the Lord, the world simply is what it is. We are merely what we are and nothing more. And all that we strive to do amounts to nothing. We live, we eat, we drink, we die. Vanity of vanities. Someone said that the life is simply a cosmic trick. And it's difficult to imagine, knowing this, it's difficult to imagine willfully choosing to be plagued with conspiracies, of being fearful of everything in the world, of living a life in dread of the things of the world without anyone or anywhere to turn to for sanctuary, let alone salvation. It's difficult to imagine willfully choosing that. And there's no reasonable answer to be found in the world for doing so. None. In fact, there's no reasonable answer to be found in Scripture for doing so. Why Adam and Eve, who were created good by God, good and in the image of God, in His righteousness and in true holiness and blessed fellowship with the Lord Himself, refused the Lord's salvation and turned to the world? There's no reasonable explanation for that. It certainly wasn't reasonable. For what good is the benefits of any forbidden fruit if you're dead? There's no reasonable answer. And yet Adam and Eve's choice does explain why all of humanity since has made the same choice, and why the whole creation groans right along with us in our sin and our misery, and why there is no sanctuary nor salvation to be found from the world in the world. Only subjugation to rampant conspiracy, the fear of things in the world, and the dread that accompanies such fears of the world. And so we come back to the root of why those choices are made. In our text, again, the emphasis falls on the Word of God. It's made clear, it's made obvious. The Lord has said over and over and over again, the testimony is bound, it is sealed. And yet it's that testimony that is rejected for the world. That salvation, those promises, rejected in hope of finding salvation in the world. A rejection of reasonable salvation in favor of irrational destruction. In the sending of Emmanuel, the Lord sends a reasonable way of salvation. A reasonable way of salvation from the world, which the world is incapable of providing, of even offering. Unlike the temporary salvations promised by the world that involve the abandonment of reason and never last, they always wear off. There's always the demand for something more, something new, because it's not working. This salvation from God, this coming of Emmanuel, a salvation that doesn't require the abandonment of reason, but demands it. A salvation that never wears off, can never be lost. A salvation that doesn't take you out of this world in order to save you, but gives salvation, sanctuary, and hope as you live your lives in this world. And even when you leave this world, this is the salvation that is found in the Word of the Lord. The Word that's been obvious and clear all along, but even made so more, even all along, by Christ, by God's servants. It has been bound, it has been sealed. In the Bible, And it is the only sanctuary, the only salvation that this world offers, that God offers to this world. And it is a sanctuary, and it will be a sanctuary to those who wait and hope in the Lord and refuse turning to the world for salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the testimony and the teaching that comes from it. We thank you so much for calling us to be reasonable, and that reasonableness begins with the fear of you, with the knowledge of you, who you are. You are the holy God, the only true God. And we praise you and give you thanks for sending your salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit and this word that you have given us. And we ask your blessing upon us now in Christ's name. Amen.